I think I'd like to entitle this today, Beautiful Belonging. Beautiful Belonging, just in honor of the fact that it is Orphan Sunday. And, you know, it's good that we celebrate that and that we recognize that. But when you've been a part of that before, and we have a tremendous foster care system here in America, but, you know, it goes beyond just the biological ramifications. There are those that, even though technically they're not an orphan, yet they feel orphaned, and yet there's just a sense of not belonging or maybe illegitimacy, whether real or perceived. But Jesus has a whole lot to say about that. He certainly did a whole lot about that. So again, beautiful belonging. Can we say that together? Beautiful belonging, because we can belong to a lot of things that aren't always beautiful. But this is a beautiful belonging. Psalm 68, 5 and 6 says, a father to the fatherless, God sets the lonely or the solitaire in family. And that's just like God. He's always enjoyed from eternity past the community and the Godhead. And he's a God of community, and he's building a community of faith, the family of believers. And the way we're wired is to do life together. There's always a risk when we do life together, but the only other option is to, I guess, lock yourself in your room and never come out. But how many of you know that's not living? It's like, you know, I'm safe in here. Well, you're safe, but that's not living. A ship in harbor is safe, but that's not what ships are for. And so it's when we venture out to be connected and to make connection and to help connect others, because there are others that are kind of adrift, as it were, in life. And as we've been rescued, then we kind of have a heart and a head of steam to rescue some others, because we're indebted to the one that took us in and gave us connection and identity and belonging. I have told the story here, I believe, before, how when I was in Guam and would come back and forth, it's 24 hours airport to airport. That's counting all the layovers. But it is a bear flying from here to Guam. I mean, it's, and there have been occasions where I've been bumped up, you know, due to mileage perks, and have been bumped up. And as Jerry Maguire, the girl, said on that movie, it's not just a better seat, it's a better life. But when I'm sitting there with my large self in that economy and squeezed in there, especially, you know, on bulkhead where the arms don't rise up and it's just, you know, a solid petition there, and I'm there like a T-Rex with my big self, you know, it's just, I mean, and all those hours add up. I mean, when I get off, I feel like I've been whooped and beat up, grown man been beat up. But my secretary always knew, due to a knee surgery, I had ACL surgery due to a basketball injury in Guam as a middle-aged man being the weekend warrior. And so I had ACL surgery, and then when you fly, the altitude, your leg swells a little bit. But I needed to be in the aisle with my leg on the left seat so I could swing my leg out and kind of massage that. And then, you know, you hear these stories about blood clots and whatnot. And my mom's like, son, get up, walk around, walk around, walk around. You know, it's like, yes, mama, you know, 40-something years old, but yes, ma'am, you know. But 30s back then. But at any rate, she always knew when she was helping to reserve my flights, it was bulkhead because there's more room, middle section, left seat on the aisle. So it's bulkhead, middle section, left seat on the aisle. Can we say it together? Bulkhead, middle section, left seat of the, so that I could swing that leg out and get some circulation. So anyway, we had it down to a science. And I always like to kind of get there first, and, you know, it's kind of like a little kid going to kindergarten on first day. You know, I like to get my little bag up there, you know, and the little storage above my head, and have my earbuds, you know, and back then those headsets, you know, and have my earphones to listen to some music and have a few little snacks, you know, just right there and right in that left seat so I could stick that leg out and work it. I mean, it's just like a little kitty at, you know, first day of school. Just everything's just right there above, and got my little snacks and got my earplugs in and ready for those long legs. And life is good. And the movie screen just right there. And when that food cart comes out, guess who's going to be the first to be served? Oh, you know, so life is good. So there was this one flight where this gentleman came and sat down in a few seats beside me. And I could kind of feel him looking at me. Have you ever felt someone looking at you before? Isn't that strange? You know, finally just want to go. You know, I see you, Jethro. What do you want? You know, he kept looking. Then finally he mustered up the courage to say, he said, you know, I'm here on this flight with my family, but they separated us, and they're a couple rows back. Could you move and so my family could come up here and we could sit together? And I kind of had one of these. And my mind is going on search. You know, it's just like, you know, I'm on search. Because I think, well, I'm a Christian, I can't lie. You know, and I did say something about my knee. He goes, yeah, well, I'm an orthopedic surgeon. You know, so in other words, he wasn't going to buy that. You know, so I'm sitting here, I'm on search thinking, what can I say? And I thought, I don't have an out. And as long as, I mean, I'm telling you, my little bag was right there, had my goodies, had my earbud. Life was so good. And he said, do you mind? And sure enough, I looked back there, and about three or four rows back, there was a wife and all these little kitties, and they were going, like a little row of chipmunks. They're all just, you know, just sitting there. And all of a sudden I began to smell this smell, and it dawned on me, it's my burning flesh. I'm just dying right here. So there was only one right answer, and I was kind of like, sure. Yeah, we can do that, you know. And so anyway, but it was between me and you and the Lord who sees everything, it was painful to be inconvenienced. And then I go over and find on the side of the plane with my right leg, which does me no good because every other seat is taken, I sit by this little old man. Nothing wrong with a little old man. We all love little old men, amen? But he was a funny little old man. I kid you not, before the Lord, I'm a Christian and a preacher, and I am telling you the truth. He was wearing a bicycle helmet ready for takeoff. And it was one of those streamlined where it was round in the front and had a point in the back, you know, to be streamlined when you're a cyclist. So he couldn't do his head all the way back because that point would keep hitting the seat. And he was all buckled on going, I'm ready to go. I said, you are. And I thought, I missed my life. Oh, my life. I've got a 7-hour trek. I'm supposed to be over there. You know, all these things were going through my mind. Oh, my Jesus. Can you say first world problems? Yes, it is. And, you know, it's a funny story, especially telling that here on this Sunday that we're honoring what we are. But the moral of this little story that is true is that only by the grace of God, not because of anything noble in me, but only because of the grace of God, I gave up my seat so a family could sit together. I gave up my seat so a family could sit together. And on this Orphan Sunday, Jesus, in essence, gave up his seat, his comfortable position, so that we could sit together. And those that are not yet saved, I'm telling you, they're sitting beside that little old man with a helmet on. That's why we got to get him in here. We got to get him quick. We got to get him in the beloved. But he gave up that comfortable position to build out a family. So he's the father to the fatherless, and he puts the solitaire in family. He's all about family. He's the architect of the family. Through Abraham, he declared that all the families of the earth would be blessed. Family is key, and that's why there's such an attack, you know, on the family. But it's God's intention to take the outsider and bring them into this family that he He builds. God is expansive in His view, and He wants to bring the outsider, and He makes room for them in the name of whosoever will. Whosoever will, we have the opportunity and the privilege, certainly the invitation, to be a part of this family. And He has extended to us all adoption through the Spirit of adoption. He made room for the one not yet part. And that was all of us. I didn't want my comfort challenged. And sometimes we just kind of like, we just want to be, you know, with our huckleberries, those we hang with. But God's like, no, there's room for another one. Yeah, but we got the gang. Don't bust up the gang. There's room for they're only going to enhance you. They're only going to add value to you. You too were once on the outside, lest you forget. Now make room for the other so that that family too can sit together, so that they too can be a part. That was all of us. Part of the psychology of being in a gang is that it gives belonging to those who have nothing much working at home, if there even is a home. So for some of those that are gang members, some of them, it's not hard to reason why. Some of them, it's just all they have. People that will hang with them and have their back. And even though certainly there are destructive forces involved, but you can understand the dynamics behind it. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Good Will Hunting before. It's an incredible storyline about this young, brilliant math prodigy who had a job as a janitor, and I think he was at MIT and saw this complex equation on the chalkboard, and he solved it. And I think actually Matt Damon wrote it in his 20s. He's from Boston and was at Harvard for a little stint. I think he and Ben Affleck wrote it together. It's a great storyline. I've only seen it on TV, and I don't think I'll ever rent it because every other word is kind of, they just kind of bleep it. And I'm thinking, dear me, about every third word is muted. So I'm just assuming it's rated F or F-bombing every other word. I don't, you know. So, but at any rate, but I like the storyline, and I've only seen it when it's been censored on TV. But in this movie, Good Will Hunting, the psychiatrist Robin Williams is explaining to a colleague why Will Hunting hangs out with what his colleague views as scum. And he says, you know, he's got no family, and he was routinely beaten when he was growing up by his dad, and his mother would put cigarettes out on her child. I mean, just, it was abusive. Yet this ragtag group of guys are fiercely loyal to one another, and they have each other's back. And because something may not be working at home, many resort to an unfortunate substitute, whether that would be bad company that corrupts good morals. I mean, if you ever talk to someone and just being a student of the human condition, and just, I'm just curious, like, why are you a part of that, or why you do that? Sometimes when you hear the story, even though you may not sign off and endorse the behavior, then you understand, okay, well, that's logical. I don't endorse what you're doing, but I understand the why to the what in the predicament that you have. And that's why we have something that's even better. And we can go and bring that one on the outside into something without the wrongful residue and without the damage and the hostility. So again, people will resort to a cheap substitute, an unfortunate substitute, whether bad company, whether an illicit relationship, whether it be a gang, whatever. But the good news, again, though, is that Jesus gave up his seat so that a family could sit together, be together as part of a beautiful belonging. And again, we don't want to take it for granted because not everyone has that connection. Everyone is at a different station in life. Some people have biological families, some don't. We don't know another man's pain. But oh, the family of God and the beauty and the grace and the encouragement and the love and the lift of the family of affection that God is building all around the world. It's something truly to behold. Awesome as an army with banners. You see, I mean, it's truly something to behold. And this belonging, this beautiful belonging, is only possible due to the Spirit of adoption. and that's a capital S, the spirit of adoption. If you'll remember, nearing his departure, Jesus promised his disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 18, when he said, I will not leave you as what? I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I didn't entice you and trick you with 3.5 amazing years, and then I'm out of here. How many of y'all know that that would have been wrong? That would have been painful. 3.5 years hanging around God, the Son of God, the Messiah, and then he goes, I'm out of here. I had a job to do. I did it. You know, He said, look, I'm not going to do that. Would be wrong. And you're talking about major withdrawals. It's like, man, we had it so good. Where did he go? He said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, or I'm not going to leave you alone. He said, but I will come to you. I will come. How is he going to come? Because the physical Jesus was going to be at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to come to you by sending my Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of adoption. The physical Jesus could be in one location at one time, whereas the Spirit of God can be poured out all over the world and can be everywhere at once. And everyone can partake of that Spirit. We can all be baptized, as we talked about, in the family name and partake of the one Lord, the one baptism, receive the Spirit of the Lord that dwells within. And even that is a remarkable thing, that he doesn't dwell in temples made by hands, but we are the house of the Lord. That he would take his presence and put it in us. Not that we just get to fellowship and walk with him, which we do, but he dwells in us. Spirit of God dwells in us, uncreated God within us, within our human spirit. That's a marvelous thing that we've not been left alone. He is as near as right here. You know, when you try to identify your spirit, we always kind of go to right, you know, right here. Your spirit, man, you know, your heart, where he dwells. He's as near as right here. Say he's as near as right here. Now rub your belly like you mean it. Come on, he's here. If you're born again, the Spirit of God's up in here, you see. That is amazing. And we have been chosen to be together and sit together through the only one who could pull it off. You know, every family has a unifier of sorts. Every family has a peacemaker. My mom was a peacemaker. Growing up, my brother and I fought all the time. And she was like in the middle. And it was only by the grace of God she never got hit. You know, I'd be in the dark. But she was always the peacemaker. And in the same way, every family needs a unifier of sorts. Well, Jesus is ours. Sometimes the unifier and builder of the family does so at great cost. Yet due to love, sacrifice is certainly understandable. Jesus, in essence, gave up his family to give us family. He gave up his family for a short stint. It was short-lived, but he did it in order to give us family. Adoption makes room for the one not yet apart and brings them in from the outside and places them into this belonging. Listen, outside of Christ, outside of this miracle, we were all subjected to some measure of fear and living in some measure of a state of fear. And in that state of fear, we try to maybe suppress the truth about our present, certainly about the uncertainty of the future. And what about this inevitability of this hell? I mean, it's just not good living outside of the covenant that he provides. Yet once we are in Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption, does a work of grace in our hearts, believing God will never kick us out of his family. And that grace produces a real witness and a real conviction within us. 1 John 3:1 declares how great is the what? Love the Father has lavished on you. It's not just a little dippity-do. I mean, he is smearing. I mean, he is, it's a deluge. It's all over you. You can't get around it. I'm just head to toe, lavished with the love of God. How great is this love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? Children of God. And I love this sentence. And that is what we are. Amen? It's just kind of a little touche, explanation point, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You know, it's just kind of like, yeah, that's what we are. Child of God. How you doing, child of God? I'm doing fine. How are you, holy nation? Doing well. Righteousness of God in him. How you doing? You know, the head, not the tail over there. I see you. You know, and so that is what we are. There's something about the thrill of belonging and something about the thrill of discovering identity and unconditional love. It's great. That's why we want to tell those on the outside, the waters are good. Come on in. But do you hear that conviction here? That is what we are. That's what the spirit of adoption produces within our hearts. That assurance comes from the Holy Spirit. I know that 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 I'm saved. How do you know? I know. How do you know? I just know. Prove it. It's not like a BA degree floats down from heaven, you know, born again. I mean, prove it. Where are your papers? Well, I do have papers. But I have this witness of the Spirit that's more real than the chair you're sitting in. The invisible created the visible. That witness is that substantive. It's that real. And it can't be taken away. I know that I know, flaws and all, I belong to him and I've been purchased. And I'm grateful. I have that witness. How do you create that? How do you get that? How do you know that? I don't get it. The Holy Spirit who abides, he's the one that bears witness that we are children of God. I can't imagine people that go their Christian experience wondering, am I really right? As if justification is somehow partial, you know, and never having the confidence of heaven one day. I can't relate. And we try to help those that do. Someone that would keep coming to the altar, keep coming to the altar, keep coming to the altar, said, no more, don't come again. Stand in the commitment you've made. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit until that day. Take it by faith, believe it, and walk in it. But there is an assurance that is concrete, steadfast, and real. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God. Do we have, truly, do we have a spirit of sonship? Do we walk in that spirit of sonship, which is basically belonging, inheritance? I have a seat at the table. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to work hard enough. I don't have to check myself. I don't have to beat myself. Some people think if I beat myself enough, I'll earn. If I'm pious enough, then I'll impress him. How many of you know any flawed human will never impress a holy God? So why try? This is good news. We can't. Why? I don't even have to try. Good? Who's good but God? I mean, so why try? But thank God for that righteousness, this granted to us through Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Do we have a spirit of sonship? Or do we have a spirit of fear? Or a spirit of abandonment? Or a spirit of illegitimacy? Or in some context, an orphan spirit? For the child of God, God did not give us a spirit of fear. You know, in this movie that I referenced, Good Will Hunting, the psychiatrist was explaining that the reason Will Hunting could never truly bond in relationships, others were reaching out to him, others were extending themselves, but he just couldn't reciprocate. He would always cut them off first at the head. But the reason he could never truly bond in real relationships was because he would reject you before you had a chance to reject him. Because there was this orphan spirit on him, and he could never truly believe that he could be loved. So therefore the cynicism and the suspicion entered his thinking. So regardless of if it was an authority figure, I mean, even a girlfriend, I will break up with you before you break up with me. It's just a matter of time, just because of his view of the world and a sense of fear. It was due to fear if he were honest. It was due to not belonging. His snark and cynicism was a cover-up, and it was merely a mask. It's like, I know it's just a matter of time that you're going to reject me. Sooner or later, you're going to get to really know me, and when you do, you're going to reject me. How many of you know that's a self-fulfilling prophecy? Instead of, look, I'm just a work under construction, but I'm loved for God. I'm loved of God. That's my story. I'm sticking with it. Far from perfect, but I'm loved from God, and that gives me security, so I have a goofy smile on my face. I'm just loved of God. And if you don't accept me, that's okay, because I've been so accepted from above. It's just okay. I don't even know, some folk just aren't going to accept you. Don't make that your problem. But here, in his view, it's like no one will. And so it was a self-fulfilling prophecy. I'll reject you first before you reject me. That was that spirit, you see, in work within him, living in that fear that nothing good could come. Romans 8, 15 through 16 declares, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. But you received the spirit of adoption, capital L. You received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God didn't give you a spirit of fear, Scripture says. Paul told Timothy, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. That's not, he gave you his Holy Spirit. That's a spirit of belonging and acceptance and a spirit of assurance. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't have to be prickly. We don't have to be abrasive. We don't have to be mean to others, thinking it's just a matter of time before they're mean to us. And again, it's interesting how that whole thing works. We can actually lose the chip on our shoulder and stop being mad at the world. Some people are mad at the world and they don't realize the world ain't mad at them. They're mad at the world. It's like everything's a conspiracy. Everyone's against you. Everyone's against me. Everyone's against me. I just say people just aren't thinking about you that much. I'm sorry. They just, you're not on the brain. Everybody's against me. No, they're thinking about themselves. They're too busy to think about you. They're concerned about themselves. But see, we've not been given that spirit of fear due to rejection. You see, so we don't have to be abrasive. We don't have to have that chip on our shoulder. We don't have to be defensive. Now, we're not gullible because we understand that man has fallen. We want to be wise in all things, but their problem is their problem. I'm just going to love you in spite of you. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm not going to let your issue become my issue. You see, most everyone here, as we mentioned, has a biological family. But Jesus most definitely has given us a spiritual family. And from that identity, many go back and then heal their natural family. I love how that works. I love how that works. That people taste of the goodness of God in the assembling together of the family of God. Then they take that virtue and those graces back to their biological family. And then they bring that impartation, and just like a trickle effect, it just begins like dominoes, one after the other after the other. And all it takes is one linchpin, just one. You've been in that environment. You've been under the fountain of grace. You've been in that unconditional acceptance. And then we have to go back into certain hell holes at times. Then we have to go back in broken places at times. And we have to go back where there is snark and there is cynicism. But we can offset that with something holy and something awesome. There are people that will hang around Christians that have not yet given their heart to the Lord just because there's just something, and they don't have vocabulary. There's something different. There's a life and a zeal and a love. And they just enjoy the warmth and the acceptance. And that's a good thing. We've talked before about belonging before believing. Some people have to kind of belong and be around before the nickel drops and they believe, just because there's just something in the air, that just the smiles and the genuineness. I feel good when I'm around you. I'm not belittled when I'm around you. You're always building me up. You're always encouraging me. I'm always getting a good word. I'm always bolstered. That's the way it should be. The waters are good. Get in, you see. How does Jesus build his family? How does he do it? He does it through adoption. and he does it at his own expense. Yet he is reaching out to whosoever will. He's building it, and it's costly to him. You know, being familiar with adoption cases over the years, we've been involved and helped and given over the years. I mean, even in Kings Park, there have been many families in our broader world that have adopted and have broadened their families. Adoption is very expensive. I mean, very, very expensive. And again, we have helped families out because the costs are so high. But then you consider, what's the cost of a soul? What's the cost of a soul? Well, God knows. He certainly knows. Jesus knows the cost of a soul, does he not? Yet he's totally good with it due to love. He knows it's costly, but he said, I'll do it. Now, he had a moment of pause in the garden. You know, is there any other way to build a family? All right, well, not my will, but thy will be done. I'll give up my seat so they can sit together. But he asked the question, you see, and he was good with it. And now our adopted value is based on what someone is willing to pay. What are you worth in God's eyes? Well, how much was he willing to pay? When you think about yourself, when you consider yourself, see, the neat thing about adoption is that you were chosen. You're not a mistake. But how much are you worth in God's eyes? Well, again, ask, how much was he willing to pay? If he gave himself, if his son was giving for you, that should up the value in your own eyes. Come on. We too are children of God. Get that chest out. You know? Yeah. How much was he willing? That determines your value. It's costly to him, but so valuable to us. And trust me, when adoption agencies interview potential adoptive parents, the process can be pretty intimidating. I mean, they really scrutinize because the agency wants to ensure that before giving a child over, that the prospective parents will be loving and responsible. So when you're sitting before that board of an adoption agency, they are looking you over through and through. They're thinking, are you weird? Are you goofy? Are you responsible? Will you provide? Will you be accepting? Will you be loving? Because they're not going to hand that child over if there's any concern or there's any question that they won't be taken care of. Do you see? Or will it be a safe home? Will there be safety provided? They're very discriminating for good reasons. Humans adopting humans is wonderful. But God adopting humans is absolutely amazing. That is absolutely, why he's so other. You know, humans adopting, that's good and well, it's done. It's a beautiful thing. It's wonderful. But God adopting humanoids, I mean, that is staggering. But he does. And it's wonderful. God adopting people is at the heart of the gospel. He is always seeking and searching for those not yet in family. He is looking to seek and save the lost. In this movie, Will Hunting rejected love because he couldn't comprehend it. All of his life experiences were dark and horrific. And he was projecting that onto anyone who would try to love him. There was pushback, 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 and rejection from the one who was first rejected himself. Yet here comes Jesus with the Spirit of adoption and belonging. Here comes Jesus in the midst of our hostility. He comes nonetheless. He runs the mission nonetheless. He gives up his seat of comfort nonetheless, knowing that the rejected might reject him. But he comes nonetheless. But he comes nonetheless. There might be those that reject us, but we need to go to them nonetheless, at least so that they have opportunity, at least so they can hear, even if they say no to the beauty and the glories of the gospel, at least so they have the opportunity to hear. God forbid, especially in America, that someone didn't know because they didn't hear. You don't want them to think and say at the end of the age, you had the answers all along. It's like a roommate that wins the lottery and they never tell you. You know, it's like, yeah, you won the lottery all along and you never even took me out to a steak dinner. What's going on? And, you know, you had the winning ticket. What's going on? You're holding back on a man. You knew? He comes nonetheless. He comes to the unlovely. He comes to the hostile. He comes to the enemies of God. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, while we were a mess, Christ died for us. And I loved in that movie how the psychiatrist, Robin Williams, just finally going over the abuse that this young man had gone through, he finally looked at him and said, Will, he said, it's not your fault. He goes, yeah, I know. He said, no, Will, look at me. Look, it's not your fault. He goes, yeah, I know that. He goes, Will, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. Will, right? It's not your... And he was like, what are you doing? He was getting close to that root of rejection, to that abuse. Will, look right here. It's not your fault. And then he broke and he received the embrace of another. And it changed him. See, Jesus moves in that way. We're hostile. And he comes in and he says, in spite of it, I love you. In spite of it, I'm going to forgive you. In spite of it, I'm coming near. I'm drawing near. In spite of your mess, I'm coming still. And I'm moving toward you. And, you know, in our shame, we can barely accept it. We want to prove ourselves to God before we begin to follow. He goes, no, you could never do it. You could never prove it. You could never earn it. I'm coming to you, and I'm going to hug you and squeeze the hostility out of you. Love does that. It's incomprehensible. It's not logical, this love the Father bestows on those that were hostile toward him. While we were yet sinners, he died. And he comes for us and comes toward us. And in spite of our mockery, here he comes with the spirit of adoption. That's what he's doing. He's got this spirit of adoption. Like, who can I put this on? Who's the rejected? Who's confused about their identity? Who can I put this mantle of adoption on? Who can I bring into the family? Who can I love on? Who can I just put this yoke on their head? Who can I invite? There's always room for one more. There's always room. This expansive family around the world, the glory of the saints in the age to come, it's going to be amazing. Absolutely amazing, this family he's building. And he's wanting to throw his robe of righteousness on us by washing us with his own blood. It cost him to love us well. He does love us well. It cost him to love us well. But that's what love does. Pay the cost. Listen, child of God, you're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. It's costly. It's pricey. That ups your value in your own estimation. Your purchase bought with a price. And when in moments of doubt, look up at the one who purchased and secured your place in the family. Hear me. Live like you are loved. Convince yourself and love like you belong. We act like it. Listen, love like you've never been hurt before. That's a choice. See, this young man in this movie, he was sending out messages. I know you're going to reject me. I know you're going to hurt me. I know it's just a matter of time. He's sending that signal out. Therefore, no one gets in. Because of Jesus and the miracle he'll do to the human heart, love like you've never been hurt before. Well, that means I got to let go. Yeah. That means I'm got to forgive. and I might be vulnerable. Yeah, but look what you get. Again, locking ourselves in our room with the door shut, that's not living. The vulnerability really is not vulnerability in view of the robes he puts on us and his commitment towards us. Don't hold back. Love big. And you know what? If you do love big, you'll probably expand the family because it'll get on someone. It'll influence them. It'll leaven them. Because now you're loving like you are loved. So don't hold back. Help a family sit together. Help others to be a part. Adoption is all about this love. It's a love story. Our value is the worth of what Jesus was willing to pay. So there are no mistakes here today, regardless of how hostile you used to be. It's important that you and I continue glancing at our official papers of adoption to remind ourselves who we are. It's important that we keep going back to those certificates, those papers of adoption, when we act up due to insecurity or in a moment of doubt about our identity, to go back and reread our official document. You know, Jesus, his identity too was challenged. You feel like I'm not quite sure who I is. You know, my identity is challenged. I mean, the world is pressing me and is trying to conform me, and I'm confused, and how do I know what to believe? Jesus' identity was challenged by the devil, and Jesus went back to the document, did he not? By declaring what? It is written. It is written. It is written. And over again, the Father would say about his Son, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, he would break in at his baptism. He broke in at the Mount of Transfiguration. He would break in at strategic times and say, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Well, here on Orphan Sunday, orphaned no more, thank God. And so we live in that reality, and we esteem it, and we relish it. But then we're also willing to be inconvenienced so that another can come in and so that a family can sit together. And that means that what we've received, we try to then give it away, maybe at the expense of our comfort level. But for the sake of God's family, it's worth it. Jesus took that risk, and he loved us so much. Father, I just thank you, Father, for this church. I thank you for these people. I thank you for the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I thank you, you did not give us the spirit of bondage, of slavery again, that leads to fear. But Lord, you've granted us that spirit of adoption, Lord, that spirit of belonging. Lord, it's supernatural, and yet it's supernaturally natural. Lord, all of us have come through and come from our own biological, natural families. Some things were good, some things were broken, some things were very severe, very severe. But I thank you how you can offset that through the spirit of adoption. And I thank you we can receive our identity, Lord, from you. And we can double down by glancing on those official papers that remind us who we are and what you've done. Who we are and what you've done. Just by faith, we accept our sonship right now. Just in your heart, just do that. Just say in your heart, "I accept my sonship." In your heart, say, "I accept my identity. I am not illegitimate. I am not orphaned. I am received in the Beloved and bought with a price." In Jesus' name.